Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Our reading will be verses 1 and 2, verses 8 through 11. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, Ebedim, out of the house of slaves. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In our study of the moral law, as expressed in the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, we have come to comment upon and to study the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is an extended study because we desire in this study to answer all of the concerns concerning the Old Testament Sabbath and the New Testament Lord's Day as observed under the New or Gospel Covenant. It is the primary purpose of the pulpit to edify the people of God, to teach the people of God, and within that context also to evangelize. What you learn in these studies should help you in the evangelization of those who have substituted legalistic religion for biblical Christianity. A man or woman may be extremely religious, legalistically so, and yet totally and wholly unconverted. So we trust this study will continue to be profitable. Because it is an extended study, I want to review in short fashion what we have studied up to this point. The fourth commandment reveals that God is sovereign over time and requires us to keep as holy unto God such times as He has appointed in His Word. We have begun every study of each of the commandments with an analysis and an exposition. The prologue in verses 1 and 2 should be repeated with each commandment. This reveals to us the absolute delivering power of God to His people, and that these commandments were given to a redeemed people that they might reflect the moral character of God in their daily lives. Thus, the prologue is presupposed before each commandment. This fourth commandment reveals the absolute sovereignty of God over time, labor, rest, worship, and recreation. It is essential to note that God gave the Sabbath day, a day of rest, as a gift of blessing. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, that he might reflect God in his rest, a rest of satisfaction, a rest of accomplishment. The Sabbath day, and now the Lord's day, is to be a blessing, a day in which we find spiritual pleasure. This fourth commandment, as in the Decalogue, has been given three times, in Exodus chapter 20, in Exodus chapter 31, and in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The fourth commandment, as all of the commandments, is in the original language addressed in the second person singular. God addresses himself to the nation, but to each and every individual in that nation, and to every individual in the human race by implication. Not only so, this fourth commandment is the strongest in its grammatical construction of the entire Decalogue. It begins with an infinitive absolute, the strongest expression of emphasis in the Hebrew tongue, and is followed by the PL imperative, which is the intensive imperative. Thus it is stronger than any of the commands in God's moral law. In the analysis, the division is fourfold as it occurs in Exodus. The remembrance of the Sabbath, the recognition of work, the rest from work, and the reason for the Sabbath. The Sabbath remains a creation ordinance, whether it is the Old Testament Sabbath or the New Testament Lord's Day. The recognition of work. The fourth commandment does not command 6 days of work, but rather that all of man's work be accomplished within the confines of 6 days so he can rest on the Sabbath. This means an organized lifestyle and a biblical work ethic. And that is quite appropriate under New Covenant Christianity. The rest from work. The Sabbath was not exclusively for Israel. It also included their servants, their slaves, the animals, and the land. A slave or a servant in that ancient society was a non-entity, a non-person who existed simply to serve his or her master. The fourth commandment is the first humane legislation in the loving kindness of God, in the history of humanity, that takes into account every human being as the image bearer of God. And it is to be received as a great blessing. The reason for the Sabbath, it is to be a rest of joy, accomplishment, and enjoyment and satisfaction, as it was with God and reflects His rest. It was to Israel as a nation a covenant sign peculiar to her. But when Israel ceased to exist in the land and brought into captivity, that did not exhaust the Sabbath principle. In short, the Sabbath and the entire moral law was not simply a legal document given to the nation of Israel that has no relevance for the believer today. For the Sabbath was a creation ordinance, as many of the commandments, and they have their claim and their blessing upon believers today, although believers are New Testament believers. In the second place, we noted the first through the fourth commandments. The first commandment reveals the absolute sovereignty of God over our worship. The second, the spirituality of our worship. Third, the inward attitude in worship. And fourth, it reveals the absolute sovereignty of God over our time. In the third place, we asked and we answered 10 vital questions and issues concerning the Sabbath, for the Sabbath remains the most controversial of all of the 10 commandments. We absolutely laid aside all such issues and concerns. In the fourth place, we have studied the Sabbaths of Israel. There is a weekly Sabbath, monthly Sabbath, there were yearly Sabbaths. There was a sabbatical year every 7 years, and there was a jubilee every 50 years. in which the land returned to the original family and all servants and slaves were liberated. Every Sabbath was related to the months, to the seasons, except the weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath is relegated to man as the image bearer of God, who, after 6 days of labor, will lessen his productivity immensely unless he has a day of rest. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In the fifth place, we looked at the different views of the weekly Sabbath within Christianity, and we found there were five different views concerning the Sabbath and the Lord's Day historically within Christianity. This brings us to the sixth part of our study this morning. I want to look at this issue because in some churches and denominations, it is a critical issue. In some of the old Reformed churches, they believe that today, the first day of the week, is the Christian Sabbath. And they are very strong about it, and I would say even legalistic about it, to the extent that they will shun some believers who violate the Sabbath principle. Some know about that. Or is it the Lord's Day? This is a very critical issue that affects our relationship to our Sabbatarian brethren and to others. Is the first day of the week the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day? If it is the former, the Christian Sabbath, then how is it to be observed? If it's the latter, the Lord's Day, then what has changed? So I want to spend time on this because this affects our relationship to other churches, other denominations, all within the fold of Christianity. Let us look now at the Christian Sabbath. If the day has been changed from the seventh to the first, from a day that emphasized a day of physical rest, as God ordained, to a day of corporate worship, and from a sacralist, monolithic, and theocratic society to a composite society, do or can we have the same thing? And the answer is no. A sacralist society is a religious society. A monolithic society is a society that has one religion for the entire culture or community. A theocratic society exists under the rule of God's law. No, we cannot have the same thing. If the regulations of the Jewish Sabbath were transferred to first day worship, then the family would remain at home, eat cold food, have no warmth, all utilities would be turned off, do unnecessary labor, not travel to church meetings at all, or cause anyone else to work on their behalf. Modern Sabbatarians must rely on Jewish tradition and the pre-crucifixion and resurrection custom of our Lord and not an explicit divine command to enforce corporate worship or church attendance on the weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath, as originally instituted, demanded rest, not corporate worship. The synagogue Sabbath worship of the Jews was a later innovation, which also added the distance one could walk on the Sabbath day. No longer were they in their house or their tent, but they traveled to a house of worship. That came through the Babylonian captivity. That came through the restoration. That came as a later innovation. I trust you will be able to follow me now. The Christian Sabbath must remain necessarily and extremely modified, as there can be no exercise of the death penalty for disobedience. And in a modern composite society, little or no community compliance. I have to explain very carefully now what is meant by a monolithic society and a composite society. Monolithic means one stone or one rock. Mono, one, lithos, rock or stone. It means a society that is solid and is one. It means a society that is sacralist, that is bound together by its religion. One religion for one community, therefore sin and crime are identical and synonymous and coextensive. That means that the civil magistrate punishes not only crime, but also sin. That is a monolithic society. One religion for the entire community or culture. Sin and crime are the same. In such a society, Sabbath compliance would be possible. Israel was such a society in the Old Covenant and Old Testament. The Dutch have a word for this, Groepsverbandsgodsdiensten. Like the German, they combine thoughts together. Groepsverbandsgodsdiensten was what Israel was in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant. A group of people bound together, Groepsverbandsgodsdiensten, by a common religion and common racial characteristics. That was Israel. And the Sabbath observance given by God was a necessity and a death penalty rested upon its violation. Today we do not live in a monolithic society. We live in a composite society. A composite society is a society which is comprised of the religious and the secular. We do not believe in the religious and the secular. We believe for the child of God that God's word governs all of life and that everything is religious. But allegedly, we have the secular and the religious in a composite society with different religious and cultural views. That is a composite society. The Jews in the New Testament were under Roman law. They wanted to put our Lord to death, but they said, our law says that he should die, but we're under Roman law. You, the Romans, must put him to death. Christianity then arose as a distinct and separate religion in the beginnings of a composite society. The scribes and Pharisees came to our Lord. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? If he said yes, he denied the faith of Israel. If he said no, he was an insurrectionist. Now they had him. He said, show me a denarius. So one took out a denarius. Translated penny in our Old English Bible. He said, whose superscription and acom image is that? Caesar's. Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar and unto God the things that are God's. He acknowledged the existence of a composite society. The Jews, in their rebellion, wanted to maintain a monolithic society while they were under the rule of Rome and found it an impossibility. And in the destruction of Jerusalem, 1.5 million of them were crucified on the walls of the city until the Roman army ran out of wood. Yes, a monolithic society as opposed to a composite society, that's an important concept. It determines your Christian experience, for we live in a composite, pluralistic society where we are a minority in this generation. Christianity has always existed in a composite and oftentimes a pluralistic society, and all subsequent attempts toward a sacralist, monolithic society have ultimately failed. Let us trace Christianity down. Persecuted by the Roman Empire and the Roman government for some three centuries. No laws to protect Christians, and yet they multiplied. They overran the Roman Empire, beginning with Constantine, at least. In a certain time frame, the Roman Empire became Christianized. It took the Christian religion as its predominant religion. The persecuted church, to use that term, became the persecuting church. The church, the Catholicos party, the predominant party, the liberal party, became a department of the state and persecuted those known pejoratively as Anabaptists for centuries. They crucified them. They burned them. They murdered them. And they used the civil magistrate to do it. But the Church of Rome lost its power. Any attempt at a sacralist or monolithic society cannot endure true Christianity. When I went to school, and I did go to school once, when I went to school, it was in the early 1960s. I was in the heartland of America in college, and I can recall going to a drugstore on Sunday afternoon because I was sick and needed medication, and most of the store was chained off, cordoned off. And I thought, what happened? And they said, well, these are the blue laws. No recreation equipment was sold, and no foodstuffs were sold on Sunday, just the drugs because they were necessary. That was my introduction to the blue laws. The blue laws restricted, quote, Sabbath purchasing. They were called the blue laws because they were originally printed in England and sent over to the American colonies, and they were printed on blue paper. That's why we have our term blue laws. They don't exist in our country anymore. Any attempt in a composite society to demand monolithic observance simply does not work. There's only one place where we can be monolithic, a law unto ourselves, and where is that? In the context of a church or denomination. And so I ask, is Sunday covenantal Sabbath breaking a disciplinary offense in a church equal to the sins of theft, adultery, or perjury? I don't know that that's true in any church. That someone would be disciplined out and shunned because of violating the Sabbath. And there are some strict Sabbatarians. Even strict Sabbatarians must concede the necessary principle of differentiating between the provisional, the ceremonial, the national, the cultural in Israel, and the perpetual. They're forced to do so not solely on the basis of Scripture, but also on the basis of a necessary and traditional pragmatism. The idea of a Christian Sabbath traditionally tends to become increasingly legalistic. And as with Jewish tradition, modern Sabbatarianism has made its own long list of rules and regulations for the Sunday Sabbath. All of this means that they've completely lost the truth and reality that God gave the Sabbath to man for His blessing and His good. In all of the Ten Commandments, which commandment shows God's loving kindness to all? Shows His indulgence to all? Shows His compassion and His tenderness to all? It's the fourth commandment. But man by nature is a legalist, and that is quickly lost. There arose a movement in Puritanism in England in the 1600s called Neonomianism, the new law, the new legalism. One of the main proponents of this was Richard Baxter. I want to give Richard Baxter's idea of the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath. Rise early on Sunday morning, pray in private, have family devotions, go to church and do not sleep in church. After returning home while the noon meal is being prepared, pray in private and review everything said in church. Enjoy a festive meal with conversation about the love of our Redeemer or something fitting for Sunday. After the meal, gather as a family for a psalm or for singing an instruction. Go to church once more, come home and gather the family to call upon God in prayer and song to rehearse the sermon. Thereafter, eat, but not too much, just as at noon. After the evening meal, question the children and servants about what they learned during the day. Sing a psalm and conclude with prayer and end the day with holy thoughts. Quite a day of rest. I should have to have two Sabbaths. One would be the next day for rest. Holding to the idea of a Christian Sabbath and substituting worship and spiritual exercises for rest, Baxter sought to weigh his people down. Let us look at the Lord's Day then, differentiating between what was provisional, the ceremonial, the temporary, the cultural of national Israel, and peculiar to them in covenant with God, and the perpetual. The Lord's Day retains the essence of the divine intention. One day of rest after seven of labor for physical rest and redemptive reiteration. As the Sabbath finds its true and final fulfillment in the redemptive work and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and anticipates future glory, the Lord's Day also becomes a day of corporate worship for God's people on the first day of the week. The Lord's Day, however, is much more than merely physically resting and, quote, going to church, unquote. In its true fullness, it celebrates the finality of redemption in Christ and anticipates the final rest of God's people in future glory in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All New Testament teaching points in that direction. There remaineth a Sabbath rest, so reads the Greek, for the people of God. What should be our attitude then amongst those, the Christian Sabbatarians on the one hand, and those who observe the Lord's Day on the other? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Do not cause strife among the brethren. They are the Lord's servants. They have their restrictions and their strictness. So let it be. We love them dearly in the Lord. Christians fight about everything else. Why fight about something that God intended for blessing in His loving kindness? I want now, in just a few moments that we have, to deal with the Old Covenant and the New Covenant observance. Is there a continuity, a point of contact, or a parallel between the Sabbath, the covenantal Sabbath, in the context of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant Lord's Day? My answer is yes. Yes, there is. Under the Old Covenant, the covenant people of God rested and worshiped every seventh day. The covenant institution in this context was the family. God commanded repeatedly in the Old Testament, speak of these things, the redemptive history of Israel, how I bore you on eagle's wings, how I delivered you out of Egypt. All of these things, speak to them when you stand up and when you sit down, when you lie in your tent and in your bed. Teach them to your children and your children's children. We find repeated
demands and commands of instructing the family in that Sabbath day observant, in the tents of Israel, in the homes of Israel, the father or the patriarch would reiterate God's redemptive history for them as a covenant people. The old covenant centered on the family. The old covenant centered on the family and was patriarchal. Let us come then to the Lord's Day. Under the new or gospel covenant, the covenant institution is the church, not the family. Among our paedo-baptist friends, they have Christian parents with covenant children, but that we do not find in the New Testament. That is manifestly Old Testament, and so there is a tendency to hold to an Old Testament idea of Sabbath observance. Under the Old Covenant, the family was central and worship centered in the family. Under the New Covenant, the Gospel Covenant, the institution is the church, the people of God, the redeemed, not the family. We meet together every 7 days on the Resurrection Day of our Lord, a day distinctly sanctified to acknowledge our spiritual rest in the finished work of Christ. We meet to worship, to reiterate our covenant relationship, to align our covenant faith, and contemplate in praise and preaching the full and final redemption of creation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the point of contact, and there is the distinction. Very quickly, three observations. Can and do we call the Lord's Day a delight? Or is it simply, I have to go to church? Isaiah the prophet tells Israel, he said, you should call the Sabbath a delight. And we, as God's new covenant people, should call the Lord's Day a delight. If not, then we have missed the very purpose, design, and essence of the fourth commandment, a creation ordinance, as it applies to new covenant believers. Second, living as we do in a composite society, observing the Lord's Day in the context of our local assembly is our greatest positive testimony to the world. We dress up, we come to church. Our neighbors know that. They know that on Sunday, we'll be in church because we're a Christian family and we're serious about our religion. Joyful, but serious. People know that. They drive by, cars in the parking lot. Church people, Christians, that's our testimony. We're not like the world. We're not pulling our Dagon fish gods behind us and heading for the lake. That is positive. And that is scriptural. A legalistic list of do's and don'ts is not. How do they know that you're a Christian? And finally, in a fallen, sinful world, it is the nature of religion to become legalistic. It quickly became that with the Jews, especially the fourth commandment. It has been that way in the history of Christianity. The intention of God in His loving kindness for the blessing, advancement, and redemption of mankind is always twisted and perverted from its original divine purpose because man is fallen and sinful. We see it with the Sabbath. We see it with the gospel. Men ridicule the gospel. Men mock the gospel, and if they must have it in their religion, they twist it and pervert it into a legalistic system of salvation by works. I know I'm a Christian because I do this, this, and this, and I do not do that, that, and that. That's the sinful nature of man. Do not blame the fourth commandment. This is God's loving gift to us in His kindness and gentleness to the human race, down to the non-entity, to the lowest social person made in the image of God. A day of rest, a day of refreshment. This is the God that we know and love and serve, who has revealed Himself in His Word. Let me close with a gospel note. You may be very religious. You may as be religious as the scribes and the Pharisees. They were very religious. This man keepeth not the Sabbath. He cannot be of God. Every religious group has its test question, its touchstone of truth. To those men, it was the Sabbath. It determined everything. That's how they held their power over the people. You may be very religious. When our Lord said, find the straight way and the narrow way, because broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Wide is the gate. Many there be that go in thereat. What's that? Drunkenness, immorality, whoremongering, thievery? No, it's religion. You see, He was speaking to the Jews, the most religious people in the history of the world. And the broad way, the wide way that leads to destruction is false religion. What reason do you have to believe that you're a Christian? That you're a true child of God? Number one, is it found in Scripture? Or is it merely traditional? Is it found in a list of do's and don'ts? Or does it come from the page of God's holy truth? Is it vouchsafed to your heart by the Holy Spirit of God? Can you stand and say, I know I'm a child of God. Through by God's grace and God-given faith, I have been able to lay hold of Jesus Christ at the point of righteousness. His active obedience, His perfect life is imputed to me. His suffering and death, His passive obedience is imputed to me. Faith has appropriated these, and I stand before God, forgiven of my sins, reconciled, justified in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the very heart of the gospel. You say it's complicated. I didn't say it was a simple gospel. It's a biblical gospel. Some have believed in the simple gospel, which means you make your decision for Jesus. Are you a converted person? What has your religion done for you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, what does that mean? In the New Testament age, pistuein eis auton, to believe in Him meant utter, unreserved commitment to Him as Lord. It was true in biblical Greek. It was true in secular or profane Greek. Everyone knew when the gospel was preached that saving faith demanded nothing less than utter, unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, bless, we pray, this truth with all of its glory. Everything in Your Word, including the Sabbath, points to You, to Your loving kindness, to Your provision for man, for Your gentleness, even to fallen sinful human beings. Bless Your truth. Open hearts and minds, we pray, through Jesus we ask it. Amen.